Thank you so much for being here tonight. This is a very special night, and the Lord gave me a word about this conference that in Northeastern Ohio, one of the prerequisites, I believe, for a genuine move of God is the uniting of the elders in the region, that the elders of the city must come together at the gates of the city and exert their authority over that region. And as we come together in prayer and united effort, we're going to see a breakout of the Holy Spirit. And so these pastors were so gracious to say, yes, we want to do that as well. And the United Church Conference came, and that logo came in time of prayer, actually. We were sitting together praying, and Pastor Silva said, you know, I see this everywhere in your office. It got these little circle things. And he began to describe that. Maybe tomorrow night you can give us a little more fuller explanation. But that came out of our season of prayer for these meetings. And that's why those circles intersecting like that have great significance. But I'm very, very happy to be here with you tonight. And again, this is our conference. It's not just the Church on the North Coast Conference. It's our conference. And what we're wanting to do is mobilize the kingdom of God. You know, we have great meetings on Sunday. We can hoop it up. We can holler. We can get the anointing flowing. I mean, tonight the worship was like incredible. I mean, I'm ready to go into heaven, you know. So God, just take me to heaven. I won't have to worry about any of this stuff down here. Just translate me now. And, I was still there on the ground. So anyway, I got to live it. But we can do this. Here's the challenge, as I shared with Pastor Silva some months ago, earlier this year. I said, I feel a burden in my heart that we must help the kingdom of God where we live, in our homes. Because it's an incredible rate of default that's occurring in our churches. We have the percentages of divorce in the church as we do out of the church. We have the problems with addictions in the church as we do out of the church. We've got backsliders, people coming in for a season then leaving the church. We've got, quarreling and squabbling and leave this church and go to that church because we can't get along with one another. And I'm thinking, okay, well, we have all these great meetings. Why isn't this working? And so thus this conference. So you're not going to necessarily get these, you know, messages where you're going to go, woo, I'm going to get my blessing. I'm going to get my blessing. I'm going to get my blessing. Well, you've been blessed for so long and we're still not getting it, right? So this conference is going to be a little bit different with the substance of what we're going to talk about. And so the Lord put a burden in my heart about the sons of Zadok, and that's what I want to minister to tonight. So if you want to go to Psalm 17, I'll try to be very quick and brief as much as I can. But you know what? We'll just let the Lord be the Lord, and we'll do what we have to do. Now, I'm going to read out of the Message Bible tonight, and if you don't have one, we'll have it up on the screens for you. But the Message Bible in Psalm 17, and I'm going to begin reading just in verse 4, says this, I'm not trying to get my way in the world's way. I'm trying to get your way, your word's way. I'm staying on your trail. I'm putting one foot in front of the other, and I'm not giving up. You know, if we could get a people that will agree with that and say, I don't want the world's way anymore. You know what? I'm getting tired of living the way the world lives. I want to search for a way that's in your word that makes me to become that peculiar people. I want to make this statement. I believe the American way of family is not God's way. And I believe that we in churches have adopted the American lifestyle, and we have adopted the American lifestyle of raising our children, and we've been duped. We have been seduced by a spirit in this age who have taken charge of our households based on what we believe to be the norm and what is acceptable. And I want to present to us tonight an alternative. You know, Zadok was a priest to David. Zadok was a priest who introduced the worship in the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David coexisted with the tabernacle of Moses. It was on Mount Zion. The tabernacle of Moses was on Mount Moriah. The difference was that the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle of David. It was directly placed inside of a tent covering where every worshiper can have presence or access to the living God. And Zadok was a man who understood how to minister at the altar of the Lord, how to minister at the presence of the living God. And something powerful is written in Ezekiel. And I want you to turn there with me in chapter 40, first of all. Then we'll go to chapter 44. But if it's okay if I teach a little bit, and maybe I'll get into preaching, but I really want to lay this down for us. In Ezekiel chapter 40, in verses 45 to 46, it mentions the sons of Zadok. And I believe that the Holy Spirit has put in my heart that in this conference, the very first night that I've been privileged to speak in this night, is that we would first draw our attention to the type of children that we're raising. Our homes, what do they look like? How are they distinguished between the world and the kingdom? How are we raising? Are we raising sons of Zadok? Look at chapter 40 of Ezekiel, if you will, please. Look at verse 45. I'm again going to read out of the Message Bible. And it says this: "These priests are the sons of Zadok, the only sons of Levi permitted to come near to God to serve him." Now that's pretty important. The sons of Zadok were Levites, but they were the only ones permitted by God to come into the presence of the Lord to minister to him. Now there was a distinction between them and the rest of the Levites. And the reason for that is Zadok understood how to service the presence of the Lord. 30 days ago, I asked our congregation to enter into a season of consecration. 30 days, turn off the television, turn off the media, give 2.4 hours a day into the presence of the Lord. And I'm hearing testimonies of people who have adopted that lifestyle who say, "My life will never be the same. I have been totally changed. I have a clear mind. I think differently. I have a greater level of anointing. I hear the voice of God more clearly than I ever have before." Today is the last day of that consecration. But my prayer is that we would adopt it as sons of Zadok to raise up a generation of children who know how to minister at the altar of the Lord. Now go to chapter 44 with me, please. I want you to see the difference about these sons of Zadok. We're going to begin looking at verse number 10. Again, I'm reading out of the Message Bible. It says, "The Levites who walked off and left me, along with everyone else, all Israel, who took up with all the no-God idols, will pay for everything they did wrong. From now on, they'll only do the menial work in the sanctuary, guard the gates and help out with the temple chores, and also kill the sacrificial animals for the people and serve them, because they acted as priests to the no God idols and made my people Israel stumble and fall. I've taken an oath to punish them, decree of God the Master. Yes, they'll pay for what they've done. They're fired from the priesthood. No longer will they come into my presence and take care of my holy things." Now what God was saying was, you know what, these Levites attached themselves to the world. They didn't separate themselves. They didn't consecrate themselves to my service. And as a result, I have to relegate them to the menial things of the church. Let me tell you something. There is a generation who all we have known is the menial, peripheral things in the church. We have not known His glory. We have not known His power. We have not known His presence. We have not known His holiness, because we've been raised as a generation that have served the no-God idols of this day. And we've been more attached to the world than we have to the kingdom of God. And so it's not because we were desirous to be like the world. It's just that we didn't know any better. We didn't know any different. But this is the message that I believe that we want to kick off this meeting, this week of meetings, is the fact that we must make an adjustment in how we are going to raise a generation that is coming behind us. It tells us that in the continuation, no more access to the holy place. They'll have to live with what they've done, carry the shame of their vile and obscene lives. From now on, their job is to sweep up and run errands, and that's it. That's it. Now, for decades, churches that gather together, we gather together, we do meetings on Sunday, we do meetings in the middle of the week, we do special meetings. And you know what? We talked about the anointing. We talked about the blessing. We talked about the power of God. But unfortunately, we really don't see and witness on a regular basis the glory and the presence of God. Because if we did, we wouldn't be rushing out as soon as we say amen, right? We wouldn't be attaching ourselves to the things that we so love in the world. You know, the world has such a lure and a draw on us, we can't really make a decision. Do we want to consecrate and live holy, or do we want to go back to our involvement in the things of this life? Because it's pleasurable. It satisfies the flesh. So we're having this tearing in our hearts about what are we going to do. But I believe this conference is going to break that seduction, break that hold upon us, and launch us out into another realm of ministry outside of the altar area, because all we have done really is visited the presence of God. We visit on Sunday, and then we leave the presence of God. But how many know the sons of Zadok never left the presence of God? And I believe that there's a generation being raised up that will never leave the presence of God. And that's those that are in this room tonight. I don't believe you're here because you made a choice to come or your pastor asked you to come. I believe you're here tonight by divine assignment and divine appointment, because there has to be a remnant in this northeastern Ohio region that says we've had enough of this secularist type faith. We're going to embrace the presence and the holiness of God, and we're making a decision to cross the line. So he goes on to tell us a little bit about the sons of Zadok. He said that in verses 17 and following, he starts talking about how they always dress in linen. And it talks about their holiness. It talks about their separation. He says they don't trivialize their holy work by the way they dress. In other words, they don't try to look like the world or act like the world. You know, we don't have to have everything the world likes to offer and bring that into the church. He talks about how they keep their hair trimmed and neat, and how they their job is to teach my people in verse number 23. They teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, to show them how to discern between the unclean and the clean. And when there's a difference of opinion, the priests will arbitrate. He goes on to talk about how they will not contaminate themselves, how they have lived every day of their life as unto the Lord, to recognize that they cannot participate in some things that other Levites are participating in. Now here's the seduction. Because there are a lot of Levites, and you're a Levite, you're a Christian, there are a lot of Christians, and in this postmodern era that we're in called the church today, there are a lot of Christians who really believe that it's okay to do social drinking and to do social smoking and to do social sexual activities and to be able to cuss once in a while and to tell off-color jokes and to be able to watch vile movies on the television and have HBO in their house and all these kind of things. They really believe it's okay. But see, the thing that we don't understand is they're just Levites, and they have been limited to the menial things of the kingdom of God. They're on the peripheral, and they'll never service the presence at the altar of God. So if you want that kind of faith, then do what they do. But if you want to become a son of Zadok, then you're going to have to make a decision that you'll put on your linen garment, and you will consecrate your life and say, you know what? I am not going to be like the world. I may be in the world, but I am not of the world. And I will be separate from this world. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be what? Transformed. Transformed. See, we're in a new season. I'll be going to Israel in the spring, and you're welcome to come with us. We'll go to Caesarea Philippi, which is in the north, just south of Mount Hermon, where the tributaries of the three come together to form the Jordan River. There, in that location, historians tell us Jesus revealed himself as the Christ to Peter. Peter, in Matthew 16, you know, he was asking him, who do you say that I am? Well, some say Jeremiah, some say Elias, some whatever. He said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets this revelation. He said, thou art the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He said, well, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed that to you. And upon this revelation, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. See, we're in a season where we need another Caesarea Philippi. We need another revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus is not a good and plenty box. Jesus is not your big brother where you can come in anytime and ask him what you want. He's not a genie where you rub him three times and abracadabra, you get your needs met. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. I love the song we sang tonight about he bled and he died for our sin and for our shame and to give us our healing in our bodies. He deserves all of our praise. We need a fresh revelation of who Jesus Christ is. See, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9b tells us that through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. But really, if you look up that word in the Hebrew, it means through revelation, through understanding. We've had a lot of information in the church. We know about salvation. We know about the doctrine. But we haven't got personal revelation of what that means to us and how it applies in our lives. How does that change my marriage? How does Christ's death on the cross make me responsible to love my wife? We have a full-time counseling minister on staff, Claire Robinson. She's sitting on the front row. She's been ministering in this area for years. She does over 1,500 sessions a year. And most of it deal with family strife, family problems, marital strife. Now, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about people who say they're Christians, who can't get along in their marriage. Now, don't get too loud with your amens, okay? Because, I mean, we might as well deal with this because it's the reality. And you can stand up here and worship and you could talk about all the Bible verses you know. We've got a lot of information, but we don't have revelation about how the death of Christ has affected my life as a husband so that my wife can be blessed, she can be covered, she can be whole, she can be happy, she can feel that she is loved like nobody else on the earth. Every woman in here who's married ought to feel that way. And if you don't feel that way, it's because your husband has information, but he doesn't have revelation about who Jesus is. And we've adopted that standard because that's the standard in the world. At least we go to church. So what? You're still not happy. You're still not covered. You're still not in love. You're still not on your honeymoon. Your kids don't ever see you hugging and holding each other. There's no romance left in your marriage. You come to church. So what? You're Levites that have been relegated to the menial task of the kingdom. You're sitting on the peripherals of the temple of God while the altar of God goes uncared for because only the sons of Zadok can approach the presence of the living God. I've got a feeling in my heart that God is going to raise up sons of Zadok in this conference and in the ensuing weeks because Northeastern Ohio's only hope is that we get it to the altar of God and begin to service the presence of the living God with our linen on. Amen? Amen. Building the church, mobilizing the kingdom, it begins in the home. It begins in the home. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. You know, it's amazing what happens in this world, even us as Christians. Matter of fact, get ready for that clip. I want to show you a little something. Because the devil's success in troubling our home and troubling our children is due to ignorance and it's due to compromise. The standard, the rule, has become the world's picture of what American family is. Roll the tape.
Come on, guys. No. Baths are fun. You love baths. There's water. You get to be naked.
Jeff and Jeff.
No, Allie. Listen, the only reason I let you get older is so you could help me.
I told you I might be a little crazy. I just brought Hilda and Artie over because I wanted them to see the kids do their knock-knock joke.
We hear it's a hoot.
Okay, well, you know, now's not the best time. I'm trying to get them up.
Stop. Let Michael say knock-knock.
No. No knock-knock jokes right now. We're going upstairs.
Aaron, Jeffrey, say Aaron.
Marie, please stop. We are not telling knock-knock jokes right now. We are going upstairs for our baths, all right? Thank you.
Come on.
I just dropped by to pick up my big spoon. Are you finished with it?
Me?
I was the one that borrowed it, remember, Marie?
If you're not done with it, Raymond, I could come back.
Ma, what's going on?
Nothing. I'm making sauce and I just wanted my big spoon.
Yeah? So ask Deborah.
It's unfortunate, but the miscues of this society has become the entertainment to the church. And while it is humorous, it is so far removed from the standard of the kingdom. To see children in disarray, disobedient, uncontrolled. To see parents at odds with each other, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. To see a husband that's detached and not a leader in his home. We find that as a way to relax in the middle of the week. And watch a program that dictates to us normalcy. Now, church, I'm not here to judge, and I'm not here to make anybody feel bad if that's one of your favorite shows. But I am here to say that the American way is not God's way. The American family that has been described by society and politics is not God's way. And I don't care how politically incorrect it is, marriage is still between one man and one woman. Amen? And it is God's plan for that husband to be the priest and the leader of the home. It is God's plan for that woman to be submissive to her husband, even as unto Christ. And for the father to love his wife as Christ loved the church and so gave himself for her. But we have information, but we lack revelation of what all that means. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God said this about marriage. God said this about man. God said this about women. God said this about the institution of the family. He said, it is good. He said, it is good. You see, God is not behind the family crisis that we're experiencing in America today. God is not the source of the dysfunction that we're seeing in this world today. You see, the source of that dysfunction is Satan himself, who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have so lowered our standard, we almost believe it is normal to have that kind of problems in our homes. We think it's almost normal for our teenagers to walk in rebellion that way. Because after all, we did it when we were kids. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter how many people are living that way. If it doesn't line up to God's word, it's not God's way. Come on, church. And that's why the psalmist said, I'm going to look for your way in your word and not the way that's in this world. When are we going to wake up to this seduction? It's almost as though the enemy has rocked us to sleep. We're a generation who have just accepted the low standard of living and that we too are going to have all the problems in this world the way the world has them. But I say, no, wait a minute. If we're building the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and if we're going to mobilize a kingdom, then we're going to have sons and daughters of Zadok who are able to minister at the presence of the Lord. But my question is, where are the sons of Zadok? Where are the sons and daughters of Zadok? I've been pastoring it for 29 years in this ministry. I have seen young people grow up. I have dedicated children who I married, who now I've dedicated their children. I have been here for a generation. And I have seen young people grow up in the house of the Lord, get into the youth group and begin to act worldly and walk in the worldly ways. I see them get to be 18, 19, 20 years old and never darken the door of the church again. If we have been so powerful, if we have such an anointing, if we have such a blessing, where are your kids? This is the question we must ask ourselves. I believe there's a solution. I believe there's an answer. But if we're going to build the church, we're going to have to start at home. Amen? Our homes have to be a refuge. Our homes have to be a carrier of the presence of God. When we walk in our homes, we ought to sense the glory. We ought to sense the anointing. We ought to be able to walk in and speak in tongues after work and not get in there and start fighting and striving over all the little incidentals of life. We ought to have worship music playing in the middle of the, in the evenings and time of family altar. How are we going to raise sons and daughters of Zadok who minister at the altar when they don't even know what the altar is? Talking about family altar. I'm talking about the ministry at church, when a family can bring their sons and daughters on bended knee to thank God for the provision that week. Perhaps you have to go to a third world country to more appreciate what we have been given so much of, that we've been blessed so much. You know, we just got back from Africa last Friday night. And we were in a northern region just south of the Sudan, where there was 20 years of war, where there are refugees everywhere, thousands of children, 40,000. And if you go to invisiblechildren.com, you can actually see it. They did a documentary on them. We sat and we talked to an individual who at 8 years old was abducted from his parents. His parents were killed and he was brainwashed in the Lord's Revolutionary Army. He was taught how to kill with an AK-47 at 8 years of age. He went pillaging and he went murdering throughout the villages. He was the actual